John's Gospel and the chapter 19, and I want to leave with you tonight verse 26 and the verse 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The word to Mary and to John. Now, we count it as one saying, but you know that it's two phrases, two sentences. One of the words was spoke to Mary, one of the words was spoke to John. So they're actually two sayings, but because they're obviously combined and united, and can't be divorced, can't be separated, we usually refer to them as just the one saying. If Luke has recorded the word of prayer and the word of promise, we might call this, that John records, the word of precept, because he's giving a command. He's telling Mary to look at her son, and he's telling John to look at his mother. And so he's looking at duty done, he's looking at obedience, and he's looking, John, to care for Mary and to bring her home and to look after her. And so it is, it's a duty and it's a kind of a command. We can call it a precept that the Lord Jesus Christ is leaving them both to fulfill. So we're dealing with this as the third saying. But as I said last week, it very likely was the second. However, some take it as the third saying. The order is not vital. It's not that important. What is important is to know that these are the first three sayings that I have referred to. And they all occurred in the light, before there was the darkness, the hiding of the face of the sun and the darkness coming over all the land. It was during that time that the Lord spoke these three first sayings in the light. He spoke to others. He was dealing with other people who were round about him in the light, dealing with the darkened sinners in the light. He was dealing with the thief who come to faith in the light. And he's dealing now with Mary, his mother, and with John, his disciple, in the light. He's dealing with others in the light. And that's the important thing to remember and to reflect upon. And then the darkness comes. And then these other sayings occur in the darkness, wherein he's more taken up with himself, wherein we see more of his agony and his suffering, his dealings, not between him and men around him, but those dealings between him and the Father that are occurring in the darkness as he dies for our sins. Now before us then, we consider the actual words that he spoke to his mother and to his beloved disciple. Now, I think you have to take into consideration the context in which John records these sayings, in the way in which he brings them in. They are brought in after the distribution of Christ's clothes. You see that there in the verses 23 to 24. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. The coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. So there are these five pieces of garments that he's wearing, including undergarments and all his garments, five pieces. There seems to have been four soldiers present. Each soldier got a garment. That left the coat, the outer garment, which was the most valuable part of all. It had no seam. It was woven as one piece. The soldiers realized it was valuable, and they thought that it should not be rent amongst them. They could have torn it. Each could have had a bit of the material and went and made something with it, maybe an undergarment or something simple. But they thought that its value would be lessened, and therefore they thought it would be better to gamble for it, and one of them might have a great prize, as it were, and have the whole coat. And that's the story. So that's how the clothes are divided up. Now we have to ask, was this right? And of course it's not. Not just because of gambling. Gambling's wrong, but it's not just the fact that they were gambling. It's the fact that they took his garments at all. It's stolen property. It should have gone to his mother. Mary should have taken his clothes home. She should have received these last mementos from her son. And it doesn't go to the mother. The soldiers take it. They don't have any compassion. And this is where John brings in the story. Because the stories must be linked. There must be a connection. The soldiers don't have the slightest sympathy. They're not unaware. They know the mother is present. They know that she would delight to receive his clothes, his last possessions. Remember, this is all Jesus possesses. This is all he owns. She would delight to receive his property. It might help towards her sustenance. Might help a little towards maintaining her. It might do her something in her life, these few valuables that the Lord has. But she gets nothing because of the cruelty of the soldiers. And you will notice that it is at this point that the Lord saw his mother. He saw his mother. He distinctly looked at her after this. Because he knows. He sees into her heart. It is at this stage that he sees how she feels. He knows what she is thinking. He sees that her grief is intensified by the cruel soldiers. That it is intensified by her not receiving those last mementos from him. And so he saw her. He saw her grief. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he sees, think of that verb see, he sees her grief. That's the first really point really that I want to bring out. The Lord saw his mother. And that doesn't just mean that he saw her standing there. He was aware that she was there, but he distinctly at this moment looks at her and penetrates into her heart. He saw her. He knows what is inside her. He knows what is going through her soul. He knows the grief that she is experiencing herself, that sword that is piercing into her own soul at this particular time. He penetrates, and he saw not only her, but he saw John. He saw them both. He knows how they both think. He knows how they both tick. He knows that he can ask them what he's going to ask them. He knows he can give this duty to John. He knows he can leave this precept at John's door. He knows he can commit his mother to him. He saw them. He saw into their hearts. He sees into their thinking, even in the midst of his suffering. And that's always to be kept in mind, that whenever we are grief-stricken and sad in heart and are disappointed, as Mary was, she was suffering so much, but to see those clothes go the way that they did, she must have been so disappointed at the very least. And Jesus saw that disappointment. He saw that sadness. And he sees your sadness. He sees your disappointment in life. And you'll have many disappointments. You'll have many a broken heart. You'll have many a time you'll not know what to do. And the Lord will see. The Lord will look then upon you. And he'll have a word for you, the way he has a word for his mother here in her great disappointment and in her grief. He has a word. So that's the first thing, that there's this scene, this penetrating, the whole situation, this reading of it, and then the having the word for her that was just suitable for her at this particular time. And then another point is, he not only saw his mother and John standing by, he has compassion. He feels. What is he doing? He is feeling for her. She is losing a son. She is losing him. She is losing all his material possessions that he possesses, all his clothes, which is all he had. Losing a son, losing that which belongs to him. And what does the Lord do? He gives her a new son. Behold thy son. And he's John standing beside her. And his eyes are going between him and her. And he's saying to her, behold thy son. And he's referring to John. And then he says to John, behold thy mother. And he's referring to Mary. He's bringing her into a new relationship. He's giving her a new son. He's bringing her into a new maternity. And he's giving to John a new mother, one to care for, one to look after, even his own mother. And so that's what's really happening here. And he does this out of compassion. He's providing for her cure. At the last, he's providing for her provision. He is not going to leave her destitute. Even though she can't have his clothes, he gives her something better. He gives to her John. And John's a very loving apostle, as you know. He is the one that the teaching of the love of God really got into his heart. And if you read his gospel and if you read his epistles, especially his first epistle of John, you will see that it's something that fills his heart and life. So he was leaving her in the hands of a good man who had imbibed the teaching of the love of God as it was set forth by the Son of God in the upper room. And so that's what he has compassion, you see. He's curing. He's providing. He has this kindness. He has this tenderness. We could call this a word of affection. It is a word of compassion. It is a word of kindness. He doesn't just look, but he works. He speaks. He does something. And the Lord will always have a word of compassion for us. He'll always have something to say in our grief and in our sorrow and in our difficult situation. He'll always have something to say, and just wait for it and listen to it. But the amazing thing is that he has this compassion in the midst of his agony, in his cruel sufferings, in his pain, in his loss of fluid and loss of blood, suffering for our sins. And yet he has this thought for others, this thought for his mother and this thought for John. Mary had a broken heart, and he can't leave the matter. Though he has been pierced with nails, he sees that she is pierced in the soul with the sword, and he just can't leave the matter. And so, though he suffers more himself, yet he thinks of her first. Before he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And before he says, I thirst, he thinks of others, and he thinks of his mother now especially. So there are times whenever we have to think of others, even in the midst of our sufferings, and that's very, very difficult. Whenever we suffer, we're very inward, very selfish. But the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly sinless, utterly selfless, utterly filled with love. Even on the cross, there was never a man like Jesus Christ. There was never one like the Son of God incarnate. And that's seen here. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief, and he has all these sufferings of his own, but yet he bears the sufferings of his mother and the sufferings of John and the sufferings of his apostles. He thinks of them in his agony. Now, of course, that shouldn't surprise us, because he loves sinners. He has a great compassion for sinners, and he died for sinners. The reason why he died, and that compassion and that love, doesn't leave him when he's on the cross. It was what brought him to the cross. It was what motivated him and drove him on, this compassion. And in the midst of his agony, it doesn't desert him. It doesn't disappear. It's still there. And it's seen here in his word to Mary and to John. What did the apostle say? We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we have a high priest that is touched, that is compassionate, that is kind, and therefore we can come boldly to him and to the throne of grace through him to find grace and help in our time of need. And this is a time of need for Mary. And she finds grace and help in her compassionate high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second thought, that he has this kindness, even in the midst of his sufferings. It doesn't go away. Having loved his own, he loved them literally. He loved them literally to the end, to the very end. Thirdly, we also have to think about the Lord as a lawkeeper, as one who fulfills the law and keeps the law in all its perfect entirety. We're thinking of the moral perfection of Jesus Christ. It's coming out again as we see him thinking about his mother, thinking about her care. The moral perfection of Jesus Christ is coming to the fore. The lamb that was sacrificed had to be a lamb without blemish, had to be a lamb without defect. The lamb was examined and tested at very many points to see that it did not have defect. You know, they couldn't just take a lamb and, you know, close their eyes and blindly bring it along and hope for the best. They had to examine their lamb. They had to test it. They had to check that indeed they weren't giving the Lord something that was blemished. And constantly this is coming out of Christ, where he's being tested, he's being tried, he's being checked. On every point we're seeing, he keeps the law in entirety. He has no defect. He does not sin even under pressure. All points of the law he keeps. He magnifies the law and he makes it honorable. And one of the points of the law is that honor thy father and thy mother. That's one of the things of God's law, isn't it? To honor your parents. The law isn't only just negative. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness. There are a lot of nots, things that you shouldn't do. But in the law there are a lot of things that you should do. And one of the positives is that you should honour your parents. Now Joseph is dead, but he has a mother. Here the Saviour is seen at this point to be honouring his mother, to be thinking about her, to be providing for her, caring for her, even as he departs and as he leaves. He keeps the whole law of God in every part, even that in regard to his mother. So this is what the Lord is doing here. You will know that He's honoring her. He's bringing her into a relationship whereby she will be cared for and provided for in her future amongst the church. John brought her to his own home, but also his own people, his own community, the community of believers, so that she will be cared for and provided for. So he is not failing to keep the fifth commandment. We have all failed to keep the fifth commandment. We break all the commandments. So we do in thought, word, and deed. At some point under pressure, we have broken God's law. At some point of temptation by Satan, we have frequently succumbed. But the Lord Jesus Christ never broke the law of God. And his righteousness covers us and deals with all our sins. And the righteousness in regard to our parents, where we have failed and sinned and come short even there, the Lord Jesus has provided a perfect covering, a perfect garment. Even he has honored his mother for our salvation, for our justification. So the Lord is doing this. Even though he's not a child. Boys and girls, you are to honor your father and mother. It's very important that you do that. But you know, it doesn't stop even when you get old. The Lord Jesus is a man here. He's in his 30s. But it doesn't cease. He still honors his mother. Those of us who have parents living are still obliged to do that. That's a pattern for us in our duty to the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though people get married, and when a man gets married, he leaves his father and mother and cleaves on to his wife, and they become one flesh, and that becomes a new home. But even that does not take away the duty to respect and reverence and still honor in a suitable way parents who are still alive. So we see here, he's the Lamb without blemish. So he is. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he sees her. John says he saw his mother. And he honored her. What a Savior. What a loving Lord. What a man. What a man was the man of Calvary. But there's another thought here. Whenever he says this saying, he doesn't only speak to Mary, he speaks to John. The emphasis is often on Mary whenever preachers are looking at this saying, and they give the emphasis here. But we have to think about John. He's doing something to John. He's not just doing something for his mother, honoring her and providing for her. He's doing something to John. He's bestowing on John a great honor to look after his mother. Maybe it becomes burdensome. It's difficult to care for others. It's a burden in a sense that was put on him. But that's not how the Lord looks at it as a burden. It's an honor. And he's honoring John. Imagine to have the mother of the Lord to look after. To have the responsibility given to you by the Savior, by the Lord himself, just to care and provide for his own mother. You know, the Lord couldn't give that honor to anybody. He didn't give it to Peter. He didn't give it to James or Matthew or the others. He gave it to John. He saw the John, the disciple whom he loved, standing by. And he gave the honor to John. Now, it'll be remembered that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Their love and their faith, when it came to the test, failed. They were weak disciples. They were faltering, feeble disciples. And their desertion increased the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, sad to say. But there is one still standing. There stood by the cross his mother and these other women and the disciple standing. There's one standing. He's an honorable disciple. He's a faithful disciple. And the Lord honors him and blesses him and rewards him for his faithfulness. He's giving John here something special. And the mother of Jesus is someone who is special. Now, we don't worship her. And we certainly don't pray to her. but we are to honour her. And her godliness is untouchable. The one who was the vessel to bear Christ was special in godliness. There's none of us touch her. There's none of us like her. She was a very special woman, very godly person. John has the honour of looking after her and bringing her into his home in obedience to Jesus Christ. So the Lord isn't rebuking John. He's not giving John a burden. He is giving him a reward for his faithfulness. For the fact that he's there standing, that he has the same love as his mother has, a similar love for Christ that his mother has. Jesus loves him and John loves Jesus, and he's honouring him. He's not ashamed to be with him, John, at the cross. He's not ashamed to stand with the women. All the men are gone, but he's the only man. He's not ashamed to stand with these devoted followers of Jesus. He is a very special man, and I suppose it would be worth a sermon just to preach on the Apostle John and to see how special he really is. The Bible says, "Them that honour me, I will honour." And so he gets this very special honour of taking the mother of Jesus home. And that honour he did not give to any other. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He that denies me, I will deny. Him that honours me, I will honour." That's what the Lord is doing here. So he's putting honour upon faithful devotion. Matthew Henry says that it's a sign of great confidence and a mark of great honour to be made a trustee and a guardian by a great person for those he leaves behind at his death. That's so true. How he honoured John then with this. So that's a point that has to be brought out, that we should honour those who honour the Lord. And we should not hesitate to put our confidence in those who are good people and to pass on to them duties and responsibilities that maybe we ourselves are not able to carry out any longer. Another point that's very clearly seen here is the supremacy and the authority of Christ, his sovereignty, how he can speak to his mother. You know, Mary's not sovereign. Mary's not the Queen of Heaven. Jesus is the King of Glory, the King upon the cross. Mary doesn't speak. Mary is silent. She's suffering in silence. Mary is not going to abide and stay at the cross. She is brought home from that hour. She is not a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. Now, she's special. She's loved. We should honour her. But we have no right to give to her positions that are unbiblical and false and dishonouring to Jesus. Mary does not share in the sufferings of Christ. She does not share in the atoning work. She is not a co-redeemer. She doesn't offer her son. She doesn't present him a sacrifice in any way. She's brokenhearted because he's dying. She has these natural feelings. But she is not participating in any saving work. That's very important. That has to be stressed, because we know that the Church of Rome, they take this scene and they immortalize it and they bring out things from it that just are not true, that are not biblical, that are wrong. And the Bible doesn't teach any such things. She's not supporting Christ. She is not upholding Christ. She is not there as an intercessor for us before her son. Nothing of that is taking place. She is there in weakness and in brokenness of heart, and Christ is supporting her Christ is upholding her. Christ is helping her. Christ is loving her. And so that's what's happening. Christ is not putting John or the saints under her protection. Quite the opposite. He is putting her under the protection of his saints, of John. So Mary is the weak one, the one who has the sovereignty, the one who has the supremacy, the one who has the authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a kind of way, the Lord is letting Mary know that the relationship is ending. Now, she'll always be the mother of our Lord. Now, that can never be removed from her. But she's not the mother of the divine person. Now that he's going away and going to glory and being glorified, she's been given a kind of another son. Behold thy son, John. He's speaking of John. He's saying, woman, I love you. And the term woman isn't a term of dishonor. There are some who bring that out. He's taking away the mother relationship. He's running that into the ground. There's no such thing. The term woman is like in the old days whenever a man would have called his father sir. It's not a term of dishonor. It's a term of reverence and respect, actually. But he says, woman, I love you. I honor you as the mother of my human nature. I will make provision for your needs as a dying son. Look upon John as your son. And you must look upon me in different light as the Savior of the world and as your Savior too. So there's something of that here, something of the sovereignty and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this sets forth the Lord's dying wish to her in that respect. He's setting forth here also how he wants his people to be. We're seeing into his heart, we see how he feels, we see how he thinks. But he's also giving an example, isn't he, for his people. The kind of people he wants as followers. And he wants a people that are loving, that are kind. A people who will be that kind of people that he has described in the upper room. A people who are controlled by the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Bear ye one another's burdens, Paul says. And fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ. And he's demonstrating that law. He's bearing this woman's burdens. He sees her broken heart. He's helping her take the load. He's committing her to John, who's taking her away from the scene and whoever is after going to provide and care for her. He's helping her with her burdens in that respect. He's leaving behind an example. And John's the very one who will keep that example, follow that example, obey that precept. The law of Christ. Whenever Paul talks about the law of Christ, he's thinking about what Christ said in the upper room. I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. I've given you an example. You should wash one another's feet. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And John referred to that commandment very often in his gospel and in his epistles. This commandment we have from him, John says, that he who loveth God love his own brother also. So bear one another's burdens. And that's what the Lord Jesus here is providing an example of in this saying. He's bearing the burdens and he's giving to John the burden who is going to bear the burdens. He wants this kindness to characterize the church, to characterize the body, to characterize his people. Remember Obadiah, the young servant of the Lord, what did he do? He said, whenever Jezebel slew the prophets, he said, I hid 100 of them, he says. And I provided for them. And I helped them. And I cared for them. I fed them with bread and wine. It must have been a very difficult thing for Obadiah to do. So many. He hid them by 50 in a cave, and there were so many of them. And yet he did. He bore their burdens. He cared for them. He loved them. He provided for them. And the Lord Jesus giving an example of that, even in his agony and his sufferings. This is the law of Christ. And so we also, brethren and sisters, should endeavor to bear one another's burdens, to help one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, as our Lord did here to his mother Mary. So may these few thoughts help you and be an encouragement to you, and may they be a guide to us in the days ahead, but especially may they allow us to see the heart of such a wonderful Saviour, who thinks upon us, who has thoughts towards us, who loves us, and who cares for us, and who provides for us. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So you can trust in him. You can rest in him. You can depend upon him. He will not let you down.